morning we're going to finish up 1 Corinthians 4, and it will also finish this first section. 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 4 has to do with the ministry. Remember, Paul is ministering to a carnal church. Believers in Christ who are functioning according to the flesh, and Paul is writing them to correct them. Chapter 1 was the message. He says there is only one message, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Chapter 2, there's only one method by which we preach and proclaim the things of Christ, and that is by the Holy Spirit, who ministers spiritual things to spiritual people. No other method. Thirdly, and we're in chapters 3 and 4, which is the third point of this section, and that is the ministers themselves. He said in chapter 3, you're carnal because you've chosen teachers and you've chosen names for yourselves, developing systems of theology and systems of teaching. And you're calling yourself by names. And Paul later asked the question, who made you to be different? The only thing that makes Christians different is the human element. We have made ourselves different when we are all one in Christ. The Bible says we only go by one name, that's Jesus Christ. So he says, who made you to be different? Are you not carnal and walk according to man by calling yourself after the names of the people that you follow? He says, the one who plants and the one who waters, they're both one. And so he says, if I came in and evangelized you and you received Christ, and Apollos came in and taught you, he says, it's all of God. So at the end of the chapter, end of chapter 3, he says, everything is yours. God can use anybody and anything in the world to minister to your heart. Because it's the one Spirit of God moving through the body of Christ worldwide. You don't belong to people. You don't belong to a system. You don't belong to an organization. You belong to Christ. And you can receive from His Spirit, from any ministry or any way that God wants to minister to your heart. But He said in chapter 4, the approach to ministry in verses 1 through 5, the approach to those in the ministry is that they are under rowers. That's what the word servants or slaves mean. They are under rowers. They are the ones at the bottom of the ship, rowing the ship. They are also stewards or administrators of the mysteries of God, put in charge to minister those mysteries which is actually hidden to the person. Who has not been revealed to by the Holy Spirit. And last week in verses 6 to 13, we've had quite a response from those verses. It's one of my favorite pieces of Scripture. In ministering to carnal Christians, Paul is being sarcastic when he says, you are already full, verse 8, you are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. So they were parading themselves around, saying, oh, we're full and we're rich with all of the world's goods, with all of the wealth and all of the goodness of material things. And they were parading themselves around as if they were reigning as kings. And Paul says, I wish you did. I wish it was that way, but it's not. That's just a very fleshy, carnal, arrogant way of expressing personal success or making other people feel like you are successful. Paul says, verse 9, I think that God has displayed us apostles last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. He said, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. I told you about, later on we're going to study how the super apostles came into Corinth. They called themselves super apostles. They said, if Paul was an apostle, we're super apostles. Because look at him. He's poor. He had to work at making tents in order to minister to you. What kind of success is that? That is not a sign of God's blessing. Did you know back in Jesus' day, they also believed that the rich were blessed by God and favored by God, and if you were poor, it's because of your sin and you did something wrong. That's why when the poor man left Jesus, when he said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And he left very sorrowful because he had much possessions. Jesus said, "Oh, it's as hard for a rich man to enter into heaven as it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle." And the disciples said, "If rich people can't be saved, then who can be saved? It's impossible." And that's when Jesus said, "With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." And the reason that they responded that way to Jesus is because in their day they believed that rich people were rich because it was God's stamp of approval, His blessing upon them, that they are right with God. And you were poor because you were not right with God. You've done something wrong. And that's carried over in our day. Right now in the carnal church, the carnal situation that we're in the body of Christ, is that if you don't have the wealth and if you don't have the material goods, then there's something wrong with you. You're missing out and you've got to go after those things. Because in many circles today, the material wealth is a sign of God's blessing. And if you're not rich, or if you don't have this material, the material things of this world, then you've probably done something wrong. Because the success, spiritual success, is governed by the physical realm. And that is not true. That is the opposite of what God's Word says. Listen to what He says. "We are fools for Christ's sake," verse 10, "but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are glorious, but we are without honor. In this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed, we are beaten, and we are homeless." How would you like to have that Apostle Paul come into town and minister to every church in Santa Maria and say, "The only thing I have are the clothes on my back"? That's just the way it is when you serve the Lord. But he's comparing himself sarcastically to those super apostles who said, "How could he be blessed of God? Look at us. We got our nice homes. You people give us money." In fact, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's going to say, "I work with my own hands so as not to be a financial burden to you, but forgive me for that wrong." Because when the super apostles came into town, you gave them all your money. Set them up with nice houses and made them wealthy. Because they came in and said that was the sign of spirituality. And they went for it. So they went on to say, verse 12, "And we labor, working with our own hands." Boy, that's a statement that a pastor or someone in the ministry dare not make today. Because again, in the carnal condition of the church today, if you're in the ministry and have to work, then there's something wrong. It's God's sign that He's not providing for you. Paul says, we labor, working with our own hands. "While being reviled, we bless." And the word "bless" means to speak well of people. When people spoke against Paul, he spoke well of them. He didn't get involved in exchanging accusations back and forth. "While being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we encourage. We have been made as the filth of the world." The word "filth" in Greek is the word "garbage," like the garbage in a garbage can. "And we are the offscouring of all things until now." Offscouring would be after you empty the garbage can and empty out the garbage, whatever's hanging on the sides. That's the offscouring. So Paul says, carnal Christians have all the material things and they arrogantly present that as spiritual blessing. But he says, I presume the way things work out is that we apostles have been appointed like we've been given a death sentence. We have no place to live, hardly have any clothes, and we're looked upon as the garbage and the offscouring of all things until now. So first of all, verses 1 to 5, the approach to ministry, verses 6 to 13, the approach to maturity, and quickly for this morning, verses 14 to 21, the approach to your mentor or teacher. "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you." The word "to warn" means to place something in the mind. It's the same word used by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, where parents are to discipline and admonish their children. It's the word for admonish. Place in their minds the warning of the consequences of rebelling against God and sinning against God. So as parents, we are to discipline and we are to place in the mind what God's Word says and what God says as a warning to them. So he says, I'm not saying these things to shame you. I'm saying these things to you, warning you. "For though you might have 10,000 instructors," The term 10,000 in Greek is the word murios, which is where we get our word myriad. And it literally means infinite number. Though you have 10,000 instructors, that's the word pedagogue, in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you, or given you birth, through the gospel. Therefore, here's point number one. Therefore, I encourage you, become imitators of me. Become imitators of me. Now, I want to tell you right off the bat, Paul says these Christians in Corinth, that when he passed through, he preached the gospel, and it is through his preaching and through the Lord, through him, that they came to know Jesus Christ. So he says, you could have myriads of instructors, ten thousands upon ten thousands of people come in and teach you, but I have fathered you in the gospel. So no matter what teacher you're listening to, know where your source came from. And then he says, therefore I encourage you to become imitators of me. As we read this through, we're going to realize today that what we have before us with the Apostle Paul is someone who is going to tell us, observe those in the body of Christ as you have us for a pattern and as an example. Take their gospel, take what they're teaching, take who they are, and as you have us as a pattern, remove that pattern and remove that message and put it right over them, and if it doesn't fit, it's not the real thing. That's how exact things are. I cannot stand before you today, nor does it apply to anybody who has brought you to the gospel. But I cannot stand before you today, and for those who came to know Christ through this ministry, I cannot say to you that though you listen to 10,000 instructors out there, that I have fathered you in the gospel, therefore become imitators of me. I can't say that. Paul can say that. Paul is the one who is instructing us. Paul is the one who's telling all of us, become imitators of me. Now, some people have come to know Jesus Christ through the Lord has used a friend, a relative, another brother and sister that didn't quite know much about the Word. They just knew Jesus, and the Lord used them to bring you to know Christ. And I've heard people come up and say, yeah, but I fathered you in the gospel. You can't listen to those other teachers. You have to listen to me. You can't say that. Paul can say that. I cannot say to you, listen to others as you have me as an example and as a type. I can't say that. Paul can say that. Paul is saying that to me, and Paul is saying that to the whole body of Christ. Become imitators of Paul. Now, the word for imitate, I've heard it presented as being copy. Copy what Paul does. It's the Greek word mimetai. It's where we get our word mimic from in English. A mime, more exact. A mime in Paul's day is a person that would come out in a costume and normally painted face, and they would come out and without words would act out a message. And as you watched this mime or mimic act out the message, you're watching the motions, you're watching the dance, you're watching the movements in order to receive or to get the message. Basically, it has to do not with words, it has to do with expression. What Paul is saying is, as you see the expression of Christ in my life, you've got the same Christ. Let that expression be in you. Turn over to chapter 11, verse 1, just for a second. He says the same thing. Become imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. He's not saying copy me. He's not saying do what I do. He's saying notice the expression of Christ in my life. Notice how He leads me. Notice how what He lays on my heart concerning the mysteries of Christ and the teachings of Christ. And become imitators of me. They're following the false teachers that are trying to bring them into materialism and trying to bring them into very fleshly human carnality. And Paul is saying, Look at the difference in material goods. Look at the difference in physical circumstances between us and the false teachers. They present themselves as successful and lure you and seduce you into following teachings of materialism. But Paul says, do you see that as the expression of Christ in my life? That Christ has actually led me down a different road than materialism. In fact, the more you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, the less material things you'll have than when you first began. Because the Lord will give us what we need to function in this earthly life. And if He gives us an abundance, like Paul will say later on in 1 Corinthians, it's because He has an administration for us. We're stewards of His finances. We're stewards of the material things that He gives to us. That's our ministry. Everything that He gives us is a ministry. We're to look to see what the Lord would have us to do with that responsibility and those material things He has given to us. And if you're like me, you'll realize you'll go along and struggle with your finances for a while, then all of a sudden somebody will come along and give you a few $100. Oh, finally relief, you know? Been just barely making it all that time. Finally relief. Oh, no. The next day the car breaks down, you know, and takes that $200. Until you come to realize that God never gives you material things for relief. He's always keeping the flesh under. He's always keeping us from fulfilling our carnal wishes and desires so that He can use our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ, to be effective for Christ. So you come to realize that if there is an abundance over and above what we need, we are to seek the Lord as to what He would have us to do with it and how He would have us to serve Him with it. Because it's definitely not for us. So, looking to the Lord for that. Isn't it interesting, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that Paul would say, become mimics of me. Follow the expression of Christ in my life. You have the same Christ. Look for that expression. Let that expression be in you that was in Paul. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 4, did I say 14? You can go to 14, I'll be in 4. I'll catch up with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Wow, what an authoritative statement to make. Paul says, here are my ways. I have the expression of Christ in my life. I know Him. He is ministering through me. He is the same Jesus that lives inside of every believer. So if you want to know what it's like to walk with Christ, you look at Paul. Now some of you might be thinking, well, I thought we looked to Jesus. He's God in the flesh. He's perfect. Yes, I look to Jesus. But if I ever want to know what it's like to walk with the Lord as a sinful being, somebody who's just like me, you look to Paul. He has Jesus. That's what it looks like. That's what it's going to be like. He's left us an example. But I think it's just fascinating that Paul, everywhere he went, basically presented himself authoritatively to say, my ways are the ways in Christ. This is the way God has given me the responsibility to show you the way to follow Jesus Christ. That's pretty authoritative, isn't it? Hold your place, please, and turn to Galatians. To the right, a couple of books. 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Yeah, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, then Galatians 1:6. He said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Here's another group of people. Another group of churches in the region of Galatia received the message from Paul and were taught by Paul, but then other teachers came in and they started following a different gospel. He says, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now listen to this for authority. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we preached to you, let him be accursed. It's a word for separation from Christ. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, you're not winning people over by saying that. He says, who am I trying to please by making the statement? Very bold, very emphatic. That if you preach any other gospel than the gospel that Paul preached, you're preaching a false gospel. That's why in the teaching section of the New Testament, starting with the book of Romans, all of Paul's letters are put first at the beginning of the Didache, or teaching section. Because even the early church recognized, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, that he had been raised up by God to administer the spiritual things of God, the mysteries of God, which had been hidden in times past, which a human being is not able to know or to find out. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal those truths to them. Now keep turning to the right. Go from Galatians to Ephesians to Philippians chapter 3. This is the one I really love, even though I love them all. Chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Isn't that interesting? The word note is the word skopos in Greek, which means scope out. Scope out the group. Who is walking the same road that Paul walked? Who is preaching the same gospel that Paul preached? Scope those people out as you have us as a pattern. And that's what I meant by the fact that Paul says, we have placed before you the gospel and we are walking the normal Christian life. Did you know the Apostle Paul, as much as we revere him and place him up on a pedestal and say he was special, his ministry was special, but did you know Paul presented himself as the average normal Christian? Whenever he taught people his walk with the Lord and the truth that he knew about that walk with the Lord, so that they could have the same walk that he did, because they have the same Jesus. The ministry might be different. The function in the body of Christ might be different, but the walk with the Lord is the same. And so he says, as you have us as a pattern, take that pattern of what we preach and who we are and put it over who you're listening to. Whether it's radio, TV, church, whatever the case may be, just place that pattern right over them. Is it the same? If it's not, it's another gospel. Plain and simple. When I came to that awareness, I mean, I had to wrestle. I mean, I receive what God's Word says as being God's Word. But when I first got saved, I thought, well, Paul's being a little arrogant here. A little boastful. I mean, even to the point where I heard ministers and teachers present themselves the same way. Well, Paul's gone, now I'm your example. I thought, oh, give me a break. You know. I can't say that to you. Paul can say it to us. God established the truth of the gospel through the Apostle Paul. God put Paul through all the hardships and difficulties of serving him and walking with him to be an example to the rest of the believers. Paul took the low road. He says, whatever it takes. He says, even if I'm beaten up in one city and left for dead, people just nursed his wounds and he got right up and went on to the next city. Just keep going. Whatever it takes. Even as the psalmist said, even though he slay me, yet I will serve him. That's the Apostle Paul. You study his life and study his message, you see what the normal, average Christian life is. Maybe not the average ministry, but the life Jesus Christ is. He says, scope out. Take note of those people who are following us as examples, as you have us as patterns. So Paul left us. He says, look, become mimics of me. Follow the expression of Christ in my life. Follow the gospel that we preach. And this is what really hit me hard when God began to deal with me, when I got over the fact that I thought Paul was being rather arrogant in his presentation. The Lord began to work on me and show me the importance that when he calls you to serve Him, the importance of representing the Word of God. When you handle Paul's letters, if you're going to teach them or relate them to other people, you have to relate them as Paul meant them when he wrote them. You have to faithfully represent the inspiration that was given to that particular writer of that particular gospel. And I can tell you this morning, I have not been faithful to do that. When I first started ministering, I ministered out of my own personal revelation about what this piece of scripture meant to me. I did not relay to people what Paul meant by what he said and the truth contained therein. I related to people how that scripture related to me and what I thought it meant. When I began to realize that when you've been called to serve the Lord and represent the truth of His Word, it has to be as though that's exactly what those people would say if they were there. That if Paul were here this morning, that he would say, "Become imitators of me as I am of Christ." I can't say that, but I can tell you Paul said it, and he's telling us. It's everywhere. To every church that he traveled, he taught his ways in Christ. That's pretty authoritative. And it gives us also some comforting news, is that it has been left behind for us an example of what the gospel is and what the teaching of the gospel is and what it's like to follow Jesus Christ. A pattern, an example, has been left for us. So that if somebody comes along and starts teaching to you some kind of pursuit of materialism or wealth, something that God doesn't want you to have as a gift that He's not going to give to you, but something that you have to strive for and pursue. Right away, is that what Paul preached? Where did Paul preach that? That's one of the first things I ask people. They come up to me and say, "Oh, brother, you're really missing out." "Oh, am I? Where did Paul say that?" "Well, we have more revelation today than Paul." Poor Paul didn't understand. He only understood for his day. But we have better revelation today. Well, then you have an argument with Paul, because Paul says if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which he has preached, because that's pretty limiting. You had an argument with our brother Paul, because he's been raised up by God to establish the gospel for us and walk with the Lord in that truth and to leave behind an example for us. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, not 14, 4. So first of all, Paul says, "I encourage you, become imitators of me." Secondly, he's sending Timothy to them because Timothy is going to relate what Paul teaches everywhere in every church about his ways in Christ. Verse 18, "Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you." Very arrogant. That's happening in the church today. People will hear messages and hear teachings and they go, "Well, who does he think he is saying that?" Well, I remember we had a Bible study, one of our Bible studies in Los Angeles, and we really liked to have studies in people's homes. And we had them situated in different areas of Los Angeles, and different evenings we'd go to different locations to have Bible studies. So somebody was at one of the Bible studies, and they went somewhere where there were some other Christians, and they shared what they learned. And they said, "That brother needs to be rebuked for teaching that." And they knew me. And they looked at him and says, "Yeah, well, you come with me and you just do that very thing." And so, they were all arrogant and all puffed up and everything. And so when the invitation was made, "Well, I know where he is right now. Would you like to go rebuke him?" "No, I don't want to go. I don't want to do that." People get real puffed up. And they've never studied the Scriptures. They had no idea what the Word of God says. And here were Christians in Corinth getting puffed up, arrogant, inflated, which is what the Greek word means. in their attitude against Paul. Who does he think he is? I have the truth too, and I happen to disagree with him. Paul laid out some pretty definite guidelines as to what the gospel is supposed to be and what the life in Christ is supposed to be. He says, "Some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord should will. And I will know not the speech or word of those who have been puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." I like this about Paul. Here's the third part about Paul's life. Paul later on will tell us that he's rude in speech. That's what the King James says, but it literally means he had a speech impediment, a speech problem. He was not polished in speech. He's described as a short, bow-legged man with scars all over his body from being beaten. He had an eye disease, so he had stuff running out of his eyes to the point that you couldn't even look at him. You had to talk to him and kind of look away because his eyes were draining all the time. He had a speech problem. He was not a good communicator. So you talk about boring to listen to. In the human realm, he had all the things that would not make for an exciting preacher or teacher. He did not rely on his ability to communicate or to preach or to speak. It was the ability to live in the power of God. Turn back, please, to chapter 2 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said that when he came to Corinth, he did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything to you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You don't hear preachers admitting that today. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but my preaching was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If you are lured to receiving Christianity or Christ through human methods, you're being ripped off. If we decided to create programs that would seduce people to come to church, we would have to not only keep doing that, but create others to keep them coming. Because their whole motive for coming and our whole motive for getting them to come would be on human wisdom. Paul says he preaches one message so that it's the Spirit of God ministering that message, and it's the power of God that touches a person's life, not human wisdom and methods. Paul's motive was, I want you to come to know the Lord personally, spiritually. I want you to be saved by His power. I want you to walk with His Spirit and live under the strength of His power every single day. Not in formulas on practice positive thinking and try to all the formulas that man has to try to get himself through the day. That's man's wisdom. Paul says, I want you to be established in the power of God's Spirit. So Paul says, those who are puffed up, he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to get to know these people. These arrogant words. In fact, someone once said to me, if all the preachers and teachers would just not say a word, right there, that's impossible, but if preachers and teachers would not say a word and just live, then we would know who was the real thing and who wasn't. Don't teach me what the truth is. Live it. Don't explain. Don't talk to me. Don't try to persuade me. Don't argue with me. Don't try to convince me. Just live it. Paul's making reference to the super apostles. When you have the material things, when you have the wealth, it doesn't take the power of God to live. It's when you don't have. I'm amazed over the years how the body of Christ has been deceived. You don't have to be sick, you don't have to be hurting, you don't have to be poor. Yeah, it takes the power of God to live when you don't have. So if you have the wealth and you have the material things, you don't need to trust the Lord. Now, if you had the faith, I can just see somebody walking up to Paul. If you had the faith, you would not be homeless. You'd have more clothes than what you do. You wear the same robe every day. This is ridiculous. You hardly have any food. You shipwreck everywhere you go. Some disaster happens, Paul. I don't know what it is with you, man, but you're just always in trouble. If you had the faith, you could get rid of all this trouble. Paul says, no. You know? There's only one kind of person that can do this with joy and peace in service to Christ. It's the person that's living by faith. It doesn't take power to live off of human resources. It takes the power of Christ to live when you don't have. And there are a lot of hurting people, and there are a lot of poor people in this world that are looking for other people that are just like them who have the answer. Not the answer out of poverty, not the answer out of hardship, but the answer in it. Showing that the true riches are spiritual. It's inward, where Christ dwells. He was poor. Paul was poor. Those who serve the Lord, basically when you're focused on serving the Lord, you don't have time really to go after the things of the world. Back, finish up 1 Corinthians 4. The last verse. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod, that is a rod of correction, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? You choose how you want me to come to you. I will either come to you with a gentle and spirit of love, and we can fellowship together, or if you're going to get all puffed up and arrogant, then I'm going to bring the rod of correction. How should we approach the mentor or the teacher? And that's not me. That's Paul. These are the brothers who are teaching us. Secondly, anybody who has been called to represent, to preach the gospel. Because physically these brothers can't be here, we physically have been raised up and given the same Holy Spirit that inspired them to write, given us the same Holy Spirit to minister the same truth down through the ages. Just physically we get removed and other people get put in our places. It's not new. It's not different. It's the same. It's very limited. It is very, very decisive, very exact about what God's Word says. And yet we've gotten way off the track. Because we think that we are the ones that have taken Paul's place. We are the ones that have come up with new revelation and a new gospel. It's the same gospel. The gospel message is that Jesus died for you and me. He paid for the penalty for my sins, and He paid for the punishment for my sins, so that my salvation can be a gift to me by receiving Jesus Christ into my heart as my Savior. It's free. If God's Holy Spirit and His power does not take that message and cause a person to turn to Christ, there's nothing more I can do. I cannot seduce you to come to church or to become a Christian by any other method than trusting the power of God's Spirit to minister that truth to your heart and help you see your need for Christ. And once you see your need for Christ and receive Him, I trust the power of God's Spirit in your life to follow the truth of Christ, not needing human methods and means to do it. Amen? Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful to You for Your gift that You have sent to us in the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins and took the punishment for our sins upon Him on the cross, that salvation might be ours as a gift from You. We pray that You'd help us see our need for Christ, not a religious belief, but literally knowing Him and receiving Him to come into our hearts to save us. Once we know you and you live in our hearts, we want to thank you for the brotherhood that you raised up with Paul and Peter and John, James, the other brothers who you used to inspire your truth and put it on paper for us. To leave behind an example and a type for us that we should become imitators of the expression of Christ in their life and be expressions of the truth of the gospel which you gave to them and laid that foundation in the early church. Lord, help us to walk with you in truth. Though our physical circumstances in them were beaten down, and though our physical bodies are beaten down, may our lives be a beacon and a light to all around us. May we learn to suffer the shame that other Christians, a majority of Christians, believe today, that material wealth and substance is the expression of God's blessing. And as they ridicule those who serve Christ and given up all for Christ, may we not feel that shame, but may we be effective in relating the truth of God's Word about the carnality of our age in which we live and the truth of the gospel which Paul preached and he lived. Again, we want our lives to be effective for Christ, to be that shining beacon as our brothers were in the early church. We hear the church today and believers today praying for power, the power of the Spirit, but we're relying on human methods to run our churches, and there is no power. Lord, we want the power and effectiveness of your Spirit to minister to us and through us for the glory of Jesus Christ. May it not be for human glory or for our pride or for our arrogance, but may others see Jesus in us. As Paul said, may Jesus be magnified in my body, whether it be through life or through death. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.